Hello, Gather. How we doing? Everybody all right? Good. You have my undivided attention tonight, which was not a guarantee last night as I was watching my beloved Astros play in the World Series. I thought tonight I would be like checking the score up here on my computer while talking to you. And guess what? The Astros spared me of that by just not hitting anything, okay? So here we are at Gather, and I am so thankful to get to hang out with y'all tonight. For those of you who have not met, my name is Wes Butler, and I have the privilege of serving here on staff, specifically in our community area. And so, based off the topic tonight, I think that's why they've asked me to be here, is so that we could talk a little bit about community. But I would love for us just to pray together, and then we're going to dive into what we're going to talk about tonight. So would you pray with me? Well, Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your grace and your goodness. God, you are abundantly kind to us and incredibly generous to give us your word, to give us your spirit, and even to give us your people, this gathering of friends and the extension of your power and your grace that comes to us through the relationships that you put around us. And Father, tonight we're going to spend time talking about this gift and what it means to us, and specifically how it helps us and informs us as it relates to our relationships in dating. And so, God, we pray that our hearts tonight would just be full of gratitude for those that you've placed around us. And, Father, that you would help us to see how we can be faithful friends, faithful neighbors in the ways that that we love and serve one another. So will you guide this time tonight and inform our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so two words, group project. Okay, when you hear those two words, what happens to your heart? Like, what happens in your brain? Where does your mind go? What memories that conjure up? Some of you just immediately had like a PTSD moment, right? Because you like went back to some junior high science class where you were told that you had to do some group project, right? Or perhaps it was back to your college days where you pulled out the syllabus beforehand and you were looking through it and praying to God that there would not be a group project on the syllabus. And sure enough, there it was. And your heart started racing. You're like, oh man, why did I take this class, right? What is it about group projects? I'm convinced that there's only two types of people in the world. There are the people who hate group projects because they know they're going to have to do all the work. And then there are the people who hate group projects because they know they're going to have to rely on someone else to do all the work and get whatever grade they get, right? Like, that's it. Like, nobody loves group projects. We just don't. It's something about our human nature that we are just, hey, look, just let me do it on my own, and I'll knock it out, and it'll be fine. Like, I know for me personally, it's really hard for me to rely on other people. I would rather just kind of get it done. I've had assistants here at Watermark who are supposed to assist me, and oftentimes I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm just going to do it myself because it feels like it's just easier for me to do it. And I really struggle at times to know how to use an assistant who is there to help me and to assist me to do my job. And yet it's just sometimes just easier for me to do my own dadgum expense report, right? Like, that's just kind of the thing. And so I don't know where you kind of fall into that category, but tonight we are going to talk about this idea that the Christian life and every aspect of it, including, yes, dating, is intended to be a group project. It's intended to be a group project. And yet we live in an age, even today, of what Carl Truman calls in his book, The Rise and Fall of the Modern Self. We live in an age of expressive individualism, he says, which he defines this way. It's the idea that in order to be fulfilled, in order to be an authentic person, in order to be genuinely me, I need to be able to express outwardly or perform publicly that which I feel I am inside. That idea is something that's permeating our culture. The bright neon sign of what this might look like in our culture is all of the conversations that are happening around gender identity and transgender issues and all that, where it's like, hey, whatever you feel on the inside, just kind of let it out. You get to be who you are, and don't worry about the impact that it might have on the society around you, and certainly don't let society around you impact the way that you express yourself. And we all kind of go, as those who gather in churches like this, we all kind of go, man, that's wrong. Like, there's something really wrong about that. And it's easy for us, maybe within the church, to kind of point our fingers over there and go, yeah, that's not right. And yet the reality is that where that has started has not just been in the kind of the out there, it's been in the in here. It's been in this idea that, hey, I've got it. I don't need your help. I pull myself up by my bootstraps. I can do this on my own. I don't need your opinion. I don't need your perspective. I've got this on my own. And yet that, my friends, is not what God created us for. He created us for relationships. It's why we have this thing called gather, this idea that we gather as the people of God to encourage one another and to help one another. And so what I want to do is kind of wage war a little bit tonight against that pervasive idea that's in our society, and hopefully just remind some of us that maybe this idea of community, it's something that has perhaps become second nature to you because you've been around Watermark or places like it for so long that you've heard these messages over and over again. I'm going to ask you not to check out tonight, but to really kind of hone in and tune in and go, okay, Lord, what do you want me to learn? What do you want me to be reminded of tonight? And then for some of you, you may be here, and this might be brand new information. You're going, okay, what in the world are you talking about? This is a group project. I thought dating was that thing that you did, you know, where you kind of sign up online and you get behind a computer screen and now you kind of, you know, swipe right, you know, or whatever it is, right? Like that's what our world is telling us. And that's just between me and whoever this other person is that I might end up on a date with. And yet that's not what God intended for us. It's not what God intended for us. And so we're going to talk about this idea that godly dating is just a part of the Christian life. Let me just say that, okay? It is not an individual sport. It is a team sport. If you were playing tennis, that's not dating. Dating is football. It is soccer. It is basketball. It is a team sport where our attitudes and actions are shaped by the team around us, and they give shape to the team around us. But your attitudes and actions are being shaped by the team around you, and it's giving shape to, and it's affecting the community around us. And we've lost sight of this. And so tonight, I'm going to do something really, really simple, and I'm just going to teach you the entire book of Ruth, okay? We're going to talk through the entire book of Ruth tonight. And because Ruth, the story of Ruth is this really beautiful picture. These are our friends at the Bible Project who've put this together. If you're wondering, hey, how could I learn the book of Ruth in 7 minutes and 11 seconds? Go to the Bible Project on YouTube and you can do it. You can learn this amazing story. But I'm going to try to just kind of summarize it for you real quickly. And then we're going to drive into some aspects of this that I hope are going to help to give you some keys to being a date right team player. Okay, the title of the series is Date Right, and so we want to help you to be a date right team player. So the story of Ruth begins with a significant loss. A woman named Naomi, her husband has passed away. She has two sons who are married to these beautiful Moabite women who both of the sons pass away. And so here's Naomi and a gal named Orpah and a gal named Ruth, and they are widows in a time and a place where being a widow meant that you were effectively a dead man walking. There wasn't a whole lot for you. And so Naomi begins to try to figure out, man, what am I going to do? And she has moved away from her homeland. And so now she's going, well, I need to go back to my homeland, but I'm going to tell my daughters-in-law, hey, you know what? Your best chance at kind of the future is back home with your people. And so don't follow me. Just let me go. And so Orpah says, sure thing. And so she goes back. And yet Ruth says, no, Naomi, I'm going to stay with you because I've seen something about your God that I want to make your God my God. And so I'm going to follow you. And what she does in the midst of that is she kind of signs her widow permanent residence card. Hey, I'll just be a widow for the rest of my life. It's kind of the decision that Ruth makes. It's one of the most radical decisions that we see in the Old Testament of this woman who just says, look, I'm choosing God over what would be easy for me, which is to go back to the land, find a new husband, and kind of carry on with things. And yet Ruth displays this amazing loyalty. So they move back to a little place that you might have heard of before, a town called Bethlehem. It's not just where Jesus was born. It's also where Ruth meets a guy named Boaz. So Boaz is a owner of a field, and Ruth goes to this field, not knowing who Boaz is just trying to go to the field and to do what the scriptures call the widows to do at that time, which is to glean from the field. So they would go to these fields. The owners of the fields were instructed, hey, leave some for the widows and the sojourners so that they can eat. And so Ruth just goes and she begins to provide for her mother-in-law and for herself by going and gleaning in Boaz's field. And yet when Boaz comes on, he notices this woman who is just being a really hard worker, and perhaps she was nice to look at. We don't really know, but we can maybe assume that she was, because Boaz takes notice of her and asks his workers, he says, hey, who is this woman? And so they begin to say, well, she's Naomi's daughter-in-law who's come with her. And so Boaz is just struck by her kindness, by her hard work, by her character. And so he goes to her and says, hey, Ruth, I'm just going to tell you, like, this field, stay here. we're going to take care of you. And I want to make sure that you have everything that you need. And so Boaz, just seeking to be a faithful man of God, just honors Ruth in the way that he provides for her and the way that he provides for Naomi. And not just kind of providing for her, but like over and abundantly, incredibly generous in the way that he provides for Ruth. So much so that she ends up in that one day collecting enough for a whole 2 weeks. Boaz is just trying to be generous. And so then Ruth goes back. She talks to Naomi. Naomi's like, what in the world? You just brought back 2 weeks worth of food? Who in the world? Where were you? She goes, well, I was at this guy named Boaz's place. She goes, Boaz, hang on. Boaz is a relative. And if we know anything about kind of what is known as the Levirate law, which we see in Deuteronomy 24, we know that that law said that a widow would be, that the brother of a deceased husband, right, would have this responsibility to marry his brother's widow to carry on the lineage of his brother. And in this case, Ruth's husband didn't have a brother, but he did have relatives, and Boaz was one of them. A redeemer is what he's called. And so, once again, Naomi says, hey, Ruth, you didn't know this, but you didn't just happen to stumble on a field. That's the field of Boaz. I think God sent you there. And so I'm going to encourage you to keep going back there because Boaz is one of our redeemers. And so we're told that for the next 2 months, Ruth just faithfully goes back. She gleans. She provides for her mother-in-law. They're able to eat and sustain life. She's protected by Boaz and his workers in this field. And yet 2 months later, Naomi kind of looks at Ruth and goes, hey, girl, maybe we ought to kind of move this thing forward a little bit. And so I know you've been wearing your clothes that say that you're a widow and all that. Like, that's fine. But maybe today let's get a little bit more dressed up. Let's put on some perfume, take a bath, wash your hair, all that. And let's go back because today is threshing day. So this is the moment where they're reaping this harvest. And what I understand is that Boaz, he's going to be celebrating this. This is a festive opportunity. He's going to be celebrating with some of his friends. And at the end of the day, he's going to be sleeping there at the threshing floor. And so why don't you go and just meet him there? Okay, not scandalous, not crazy, not like whatever, ABC, Netflix, whatever kind of insanity that's out there. This is genuinely like in front of the community. It's like, hey, Ruth, I want you to go and you need to let Boaz know that you are available to marry. And so this is a risky move and a lot of accounts, and yet Ruth does it. She's faithful. She goes. She goes, yep, mom, whatever you say, I'll go do it. So she does. She goes there. Boaz, again, moved by her humility, by her faithfulness, says, yes, I would love to marry you, except there's this one thing, Ruth, and that is that I'm actually not the first in line. I'm a man of God's word, and I know that God's word tells us that that we need to honor the order of the redeemers, and there's actually another redeemer who is first in line, and so he has the first rights of refusal. And so as much as I would like to marry you, Ruth, I'm going to hold back, and I'm going to honor the Lord, and I'm going to honor the word of God. And so we're told that the next day, Boaz, he's not wasting any time. He goes, hey, let's go find that redeemer. He grabs him, puts him in front of the community. He says, hey, we need to have a conversation. See, Naomi has a field. It's a great field. It's amazing. And you're the next redeemer. You can buy that field. The guy says, sign me up. I got it. I'll take the field. He goes, okay, great. I'm so excited. I'm glad that you're going to do that. However, you do need to know that if you take the field, you also take Ruth as your wife. So now here's what's happening is now this redeemer has been given this opportunity, which is an amazing investment opportunity, and yet he knows he's going to have to invest his money, buy that, then he's going to have to split the inheritance with the downline of Ruth, who is not technically his son, it's actually her former husband's son, and he's going to have to provide for Ruth, and so he's like, you know what, I kind of added it up, looked at my calculations, I'm out. And Boaz is there going, man, amazing. Because I would love to redeem this. And so they make an arrangement in front of the community once again. And here we are, Ruth, Boaz, amazing love story. They get married, they have a child. And then there's like this amazing kind of Marvel movie, like after the credits scene, where it's like, because what we're told is that the entire reason that this whole book is in here is because there was this little shepherd boy that was going to become king someday, and he needed a daddy, and he needed a granddaddy, and he needed a great-granddaddy, and it just so happened that Boaz was his great-granddaddy, that his granddaddy was Obed, his dad was Jesse, and here comes King David. And so in the midst of it all, God was working out his plan to preserve the line of the tribe of Judah, that the Lion of Judah would come from. And oh, by the way, turn to your New Testament, look at the book of Matthew, and you see the downline that ultimately leads to the great King of Judah, the great Lion of Judah, Jesus. Isn't that an amazing story? And it's right there in your Bibles with all kinds of riches to it. And this isn't a dating book, so just hear me clearly. Like, it's not like, oh, so dating, so Ruth is in there so we can learn how to date. No, okay? No, it's not. It is in there to encourage you about God's faithfulness in the midst of your everyday, ordinary opportunities of faithfulness, which can include your relationships and dating. And those ordinary steps of faithfulness that take place in the context of a community of others who are seeking to help us along the way so that we might be faithful. Because left to ourselves, we'll do what that other Redeemer did, who, by the way, isn't, we don't even know his name. The author of Ruth didn't even preserve his name. He wasn't even worth remembering because he had this amazing opportunity and he whiffed on it. And yet Boaz and Ruth, as they played out their relationship in the community of faith, God honored that. And so what do we learn from this amazing story? Well, there's four keys that I want us to look at tonight of being a date right team player, okay? So the first one is this, is that we want to surround ourselves with wise counsel. Surround yourself with wise counsel. We see this in Ruth, honestly, in that first moment that I mentioned where she makes this incredibly difficult decision, where she is essentially saying, hey, you know what? Ruth, I'm going to choose to do the hard thing. The easy thing would be to go back to Moab and to find another Moabite husband, but I'm going to choose to not do that because I have found myself linked to your God, and I've seen the wisdom that your God puts on display, and so I'm going to yoke myself. And so any wedding you've been to lately, you've probably heard some of these words where Ruth says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, where you lodge, I will lodge, your people shall be my people and your God my God, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And by the way, that wasn't a wife saying it to her husband, even though you've seen it in every wedding. Okay, that was Ruth saying this to her mother-in-law and honoring the covenant that she had made with her husband in this really beautiful way. And what Ruth says is like, hey, I want to be where you are, Naomi. I want to be where the people of God are in such a way that this begins to be a great joy and a blessing to Ruth, because when she surrounded herself with this wise counsel, you see, Naomi knew things that Ruth didn't. And so we see this scene that plays out in Ruth chapter 3 where she does say, hey, girl, go take a shower, wash your hair, put on some perfume, put on some nice clothes, and go meet Boaz. And it says, Ruth said, when she heard all this, she was like, all right, everything you said, I'll go and I'll do it. She had surrounded herself with wise counsel, even wise counsel that told her to lay at Boaz's feet, which, by the way, I've got a picture up here of what that might have looked like. This is actually my wife, Brandy, and I. We were in Bethlehem, actually, and we were at the field where perhaps Ruth and Boaz might have met, and so we like reenacted this picture about 5 or 6 years ago, and so there you go. That's exactly what it looked like, okay? That's exactly what happened. No, but we don't know exactly what that was. There was some cultural tradition there, and it wasn't inappropriate. It was just this like, hey, I'm humbling myself before you in such a way that you would know. And so Ruth follows Naomi's wise counsel. And we, too, are called to surround ourselves with wise counsel. And by the way, this is not something you wait until you're in a dating relationship and go, okay, wonder what wise counsel should be around me. This is something you want to be doing right now in every aspect of your life, to surround yourself so that, as Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Or as Proverbs 27:9 says, oil and perfume make the heart glad. Boaz would say, amen. And the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. So we need these kinds of faithful, wise friends. So what does this look like practically? Well, first of all, it's just this, that we want to seek wisdom, seek wise counsel within community. Meaning, we don't just kind of go and say, hey, Bron, what do you think about this? And then, hey, Bobby, I talked to Bron, you know, a couple of days ago, and I'd like to come and talk to you. But no, I would go, hey, Bron, would you come? And Bobby, will you meet with me? And can we have a conversation? Because I'm seeking counsel here, and I'd love for us just to have a conversation. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance of people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. And so to gather the abundance of counselors around us, and then to watch out for, are we surrounding ourselves just with like yes men and yes women, people pleasers, who's like, man, whatever makes you happy, whatever makes you happy, that'll be great. Are we surrounding ourselves with maybe women like Naomi was to Ruth, who went, hey, I know, I want you to go back to that field, and I want you to work hard. I want you to work hard and just display your faithfulness in front of everyone. Forget about Boaz. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. And that's what Naomi does. We want to watch out for people pleasers. And then here's the question is like, when was the last time that someone told you something you didn't want to hear? That you didn't want to hear, but it was the thing that you needed to hear and that you said, thank you for that gift. For that gift that you've given me. And so we want to seek counsel as we're thinking about dating on the front end of dating. Like, hey, help me to think through this. Should I go on a date? Should I ask this girl out on a date? We want to think about it during the dating. Hey, here's how our relationship's going. Will you just help me? This is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm feeling. What should I do? And then we want to think about it on those next steps. Man, should we break up? Should we attend merge? Should we get engaged? Like, what is the next thing? And then we want to surround ourselves with wise counsel. So first key that we look at here of being a date right team player is to surround yourself with wise counsel. The second key is this: surrender your perspective to godly insight. There's this amazing moment that happens in the story of Ruth where the writer of Ruth just says this. It says in verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. And then verse 3, so she set out and went out and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And it just so happened. That she came to a field belonging to Boaz. She had no idea where she was. Have you ever been there where you have no idea what's going on and then you have that person that steps in? Because what happens in the next chapter or later in that chapter is that when she comes back with this like load of groceries and Naomi says, where in the world did you go shopping today, girl? And she's like, well, I went to this field. There was a guy named Boaz. And Naomi says, hey, Ruth, you don't know this, but I think God has gone ahead of us. I know the character of that man. And I know his rightful place. See, Ruth never would have known that apart from community. She needed community to say, hey, did you know? Did you know? And then Ruth had an opportunity. Am I going to surrender my perspective, what I think, what I see? Because perhaps Ruth had walked by some other fields that looked like there was even more grain in it, more plentiful. Maybe it even felt safer. Maybe it was prettier. Who knows? And yet Naomi goes, no, this is the field that you want to go back to. As a faithful man, he is worthy man, is what the writers say. And so she tells her to go back there, that this is one of our redeemers. And so this is something that we need is to surrender our perspective to this perspective of others. We're looking to others and saying, hey, will you just help me to see what I don't see? Proverbs 18:17 is a verse we use around here often. We usually talk about it in the context of conflict, which just says, hey, the first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. But that principle applies in so many different ways, which is, man, until I go and I get to hear from others and just say, hey, this is how I see it. How do you see it? I'm putting myself at a disadvantage until I go and I explore that. And I look for those opportunities. And so God is providing for us in the context of community this means by which we can have our perspective broadened and a deeper understanding. I have a good friend that several years ago we were working together a lot, and she was being asked out on a date by a guy. And she had been communicating to me that she was a part of a discipleship group. There were a few different folks. There was a co-ed group that she was just doing with some friends. And there was another guy that she was really interested in the midst of this. And yet she was being asked out by one of the other guys in the group. And she was like, man, I don't know. That's not what I had, and that wasn't my perspective going into this thing. And yet what happened in the midst of that is that there were some other faithful friends who came alongside of her and said, hey, that's a good man. That's a good man. And I think you'd be really foolish not to explore what God might want to do there. And so fast forward, those two are serving in ministry together, raising kids together, and just in this amazing place because my friend surrendered her perspective to this perspective of others. She went and she sought out that counsel. And so, man, some simple questions that we can ask in the midst of this is, hey, can I get your perspective on this? Here's what's going on. Here's what I see. What do you see? In dating, it could be, hey, are there areas of my character that I need to be working on or developing so that I could be a blessing to those around me now and then perhaps to a spouse in the future? Like, what do you see about my character? What are those things where you think I have opportunities to grow? And if you're in a community group here at Watermark, I hope that's something that you are constantly asking one another. And if you're not in a group like that or you don't have friends like that, man, I would encourage you, go seek out those wise friends who can help you to see things that perhaps you don't see about yourself. Men, just asking, hey, are there godly women around me that I should be noticing that I'm just not paying attention to these Ruths that are being faithful in the fields that I happen to be around? And will you just help me to see them? These are opportunities for us to surrender our perspective to the perspective of others. The third key here is just this, is to submit your plans to biblical wisdom. And this is an amazing part of the story. I love what happens with Boaz. So Boaz is like head over heels by all accounts. He feels like he's just head over heels for Ruth. He has been swooned by her faithfulness. Now she's put on perfume and she's looking pretty, right? There's so much there. And yet what Boaz refuses to do in this story, what he refuses to do, as much as all of his wants and his desires and his heart, everything was wanting it so badly, as he says, look, I refuse to compromise on the wisdom and the instruction of the scriptures. And so in chapter 3, Ruth has come and she said, hey, look, if you want to marry me, I would love to marry you. And he says, and now my daughter, do not fear, in verse 11. He says, I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. And so Boaz says, hey, Ruth, look, as much as I desire to be your husband, I desire more to be faithful and obedient to the Lord. I desire to be faithful and obedient to the Lord. And so in the very next chapter, we're told, Naomi actually tells him, I love what Naomi says to Ruth when Ruth comes and says, well, this is what Boaz said. She goes, well, hey, don't worry about it. Boaz isn't going to waste any time. And sure enough, we're told the very next day he goes, he positions himself at the gates where he knows that Redeemer's going to come by. He goes, hey, excuse me, why don't you come have a seat? Sit down. I got to talk to you about something. And then he gathers the community around them. Why does he do that? Look, I think he does that because he knows the temptation in his own heart, which is, hey, without accountability around me, other men who know the word of God like I do, I'm going to be tempted to find my way out. I'm going to be tempted to find my compromise. And what is it that I can maybe, I'll do mostly what God said, but not everything that God said. And so he gathers the community around him to hold them accountable, both this Redeemer and himself. And he presents the scenario to the Redeemer. The Redeemer says, sounds good, I'll buy the land. He goes, what about the girl? He goes, nope, don't want the girl, so I guess I don't want the land. Boaz says, I got it both. And here's the amazing thing. Let me just kind of insert the gospel here. What Boaz does is he sacrificially lays down his life for the sake of his bride. He says, look, I don't care that the child that will come from our union will be one that is really in order to honor her late husband. I'll do that. And I don't care that it's going to cost me some money to be able to provide, not just for her, but also for Naomi, this widow. I'll pay that price. Does it sound like any other Redeemer you might know? This is the beauty of the story, is that it is a story of redemption, but it is a story of another Redeemer who, like our Redeemer, said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. That's what Boaz does here. And can I just tell you that apart from the community of faith around me, I'm not inclined to do that on my own. I'm not inclined to submit my plans to biblical wisdom. And I need other men and women around me who will help me and to remind me of what God's word says and will call me to radical obedience, even and especially when my heart desires something else. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is what God is calling us to do, is to gather together and to remind one another of what God's word says. So practically, what does this look like? Well, let me just say this. There are some things that you should stop praying about. I think you can say that in church, right? There are some things you should stop praying about. Scripture is clear. So there are some things where it's stop praying and start obeying. Okay? If you're like, man, I'm really trying to, I'm praying about whether to date this Muslim man or not, and you're a Christ follower, you can stop praying and start obeying. Okay? Because 2 Corinthians 6 is going to tell us to not be unequally yoked with a non-believer. Now, you might not have known that prior to Braun talking about it last week. But if you are a follower of Christ and you know that, then you go, okay, look, I can't, as much as I'd like to be married and to date and all this, I can't compromise on what the Word of God is calling me to. And so there have been times where just as people have come to me for counsel, like, man, I'm really praying about this. I'm like, you know what? You can stop. God's already answered it. Open up your Bible. Turn here. Here's what it says. It's pretty simple. Now, recognize that not everything is like that. There's a lot of gray in the Word, right? And there's a lot of scenarios. Like, you're not going to turn to Habakkuk and go, okay, that's who I'm supposed to date and who I'm supposed to marry. There it was all along. I didn't even know. Like, it's not in there, okay? And so don't go looking for it in your Bible. But yet there are principles that should be guiding our actions and guiding our behaviors. And so, man, who am I surrounding myself with who will speak to me the Word of God? Who will open up God's word with me, which, oh, by the way, if you're looking for, how do I find a wise counselor? Well, it's someone who does that. When I am supposed to be surrounding myself with wise counsel, where do I start? Well, find someone who is committed to God's word, who's a man or woman who says, look, this is my authority, conscience, and guide. I will be firm where it is firm. I will be flexible where it's flexible. But I will honor God and be obedient to it. And so in gray areas, we want to humbly and intentionally search the scriptures alongside of the community of faith. Because can I just be real honest? It's real easy for me to look in this book on my own and to find some really creative justifications for my behavior. You know, go and do likewise. Well, I was thinking about going and doing that, and the Bible just told me to go and do likewise. Guess I'll go do it. Dumb, okay? Doesn't work. It's not how the Bible works. I need others to come alongside of me within the context of community to pay attention. So, we've got three of these keys. Surround yourself with wise counsel, surrender your perspective to godly insight, submit your plans to biblical wisdom, and then this last one is just this, stay focused on God's sovereign hand. And guys, let me just tell you how important this is in light of the story of Ruth. Ruth's story is not an easy one. It's just not. It is incredibly difficult. It is full of heartache and of pain and of disappointment and of dreams that were like, oh man, this is what I thought life was going to be like, and nope, that's not what life is going to be like. They are full of moments where Naomi literally says, hey, I know you used to call me Naomi, stop it. Just call me bitter because God has been unkind to me. Ruth chapter 1, look at it. Just call me bitter. That's all I am, is bitter. And Naomi took her eyes off of the faithfulness of God because of her circumstances, because they were really hard and there was a lot of disappointment and there was a lot of discouragement. And I don't blame her. Can I be honest? I don't blame her. And yet God, in the midst of all this, is working out this beautiful tapestry. And so in Ruth chapter 4, we read, so Boaz took Ruth, the story ends, she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord. So, hey, Naomi, I know you wanted us to call you bitter, but holy cow, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. And your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse. He was the father of David. And God's sovereign hand is crafting all of that through a widow and her two widowed daughters-in-law, through significant loss, through tremendous disappointment, and God is there. And friends, we need community around us to go, hey, I know it's really hard. Hey, I know it's disappointing. Hey, I know this isn't the story that you wrote. Some of you are here at Gather tonight going, man, I never thought I would be at a place like Gather. And you're tempted to go, man, has God just forgotten me? And can I just tell you, God has not forgotten you. And he has provided for you others that that we need to gather around to say, will you just help me to remember, remember that God has had his sovereign hand in my life and he's working here. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18 says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God is working right now. Wherever you are, whatever your dating circumstance is today, whether you're in a relationship, wishing you could be in a relationship, wishing you could get out of a relationship, whatever it might be, God is in it. And the big question that we need to be asking, and this is where it gets really practical, is, hey, what is God teaching you right now? What's God doing right now that you can see? Or perhaps to gather with your community group and go, hey, can we just reflect back on maybe some of those moments in the past where we were in a dating relationship that we just thought was it, and it fizzled out. What did God teach us through that? How did we see God be faithful? Where did we see God's sovereign hand? Why are we grateful that that has played out the way that it has? And just for us to gather as the people of God and just to be reminded that God has not forgotten us, that he loves you, that he is for you, and that his plans are better than your plans. So what is God teaching you through this relationship? Or maybe what is God teaching you through this season of singleness? What has God done in your heart through past disappointments, breakups, failures? And what might God do? And this is where I want us to close tonight. What might God do with your next step of faithfulness? See, Ruth had no idea. She had no idea. It wasn't like she was like, you know what? 50-year plan, here it is. I'll be the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of the Messiah. Okay? Good. I'll just put it in my, you know, journal here and we'll all look at it. She had no idea. And some of you have stopped dreaming. You stopped dreaming of what God might do. It's just that simple step of obedience. You see, it wasn't like Ruth didn't have this viral moment, right? It wasn't like, oh man, there was this amazing opportunity. All of a sudden, like all the world was looking and she did it. No. All she did is she just went out to get grain. That's it. That was her step of faithfulness. And then guess what? The next day, guess what she did? She went out and she got grain. And then guess what she did the next day? Yeah, you're catching on, right? She just went out and she got grain. She just took that step of faithfulness. And sometimes we're looking for the home run when all God wants us to do is just go, hey man, just take a step. Just take a step. And so friends, let me encourage you. Surround yourself with others who will help you to take that next step. Surround yourself with wise counsel. Surrender to perspectives of godly insight. Submit yourself to the word of God and then stay focused on what is unseen in God's sovereign hand. Let me pray that you would. Father, thank you for these friends. Thanks for a chance to be with them tonight. God, I pray that you would meet them wherever they are. Let them see that you are a good God who loves them, who has their best intentions in mind. And Lord, as they spend time now just discussing what we've talked about tonight, Lord, I pray that you would further encourage their hearts to take that next step of faithfulness, whatever it is that you might be calling them to. For your glory and for their good, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.